I'm going to invite you to turn in your pew Bible this morning to the book of Leviticus, chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to read through verse 9 this morning. Janice, can you push my mic up just a little bit? Notice the title is called Burnt Offerings, and so we're not going to read this whole entire chapter. I did encourage you last week to read through the book of Leviticus so you get some understanding of what's going on. Now, you might not know everything that's happening in that book, but we're going to learn this together. And so we're going to start with the burnt offerings. Of course, there's many offerings throughout this book that God brings to his people, and all with the intention to teach his people how to live in the midst of a holy God. What does God expect from his people as they live for him? And so that's what we're going to learn this morning about the burnt offering. Beginning at verse 1, the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Another word for the tent of meeting, so you know, is the tabernacle. So you will learn about that this morning as well. He said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock." Now notice the difference. Livestock or birds could be used. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he is to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance of the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. And then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He is to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. And if we were to continue reading through this chapter, you would see that it continues in a burnt offering of the flock as far as how you should handle birds and pigeons particularly, doves, and other things as well that was offered as burnt offerings. That's our reading this morning. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this message today. As we've heard from your word today, may you bring that word to life through your Holy Spirit. May these words be your words and never my own. And I ask for those that have gathered here today and those who will be watching us online as well, that, Lord, you bless them. Lord, may you fill them with that same spirit to give them understanding and give them knowledge of what you're trying to teach us in today's world. In Jesus we pray, amen. I'm going to challenge you with some questions this morning about your faith and what that looks like and where you're at. And so let me just make a few statements this morning. John Henry Jowett said this, "Ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing." Very good quote. So here's the first couple questions. What does sacrifice to your God look like in your life today? What does that mean to you? What's it about? What does it cost you to worship God? What is it like to live with the holy God in your presence? Now, as you kind of rumble these questions around in your mind, I'm sure you're thinking of different things, but that's exactly what the Israelites are faced with when God decided to come live with them. The tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, and if you've got your outline, you can flip that over and you see a little map of that. And God lived in the Holy of Holies. He lived with his people here on earth. The presence of the Lord was there. Now, not everybody could see him. The priests were allowed to go behind the curtain and to offer praises and prayers and so on. But God was with his people. Things changed. And so that's what we're going to learn about this morning. So when I ask you the question, what does sacrifice to God look like in your life? I'm hoping by the end of this message you can say, this is what it's like. But where do I really need to be? Maybe you're right where you need to be, but maybe God's calling you to something deeper in your life, to sacrifice, to live that holy life that we talked about last week. Those disciplines in our life. To be holy as God is holy. So let me ask you a few more questions. So what do all the burnt offerings have to do with my life today? How's that going to speak to me? Because we don't offer offerings anymore in that way, do we? And we'll learn more about that just in a little bit. What does the killing of animals have to do with my worship today? How can that speak to me? What does that look like in my life? And how did you live in the presence of a holy God that is near and with us all the time? These are good questions for us this morning to consider in our lives. Some of these are very deep questions, questions that might raise up some things in our life and the way that we live. So let's dig into this. God, as you know, removes his people from the captivity of Pharaoh. They fled Egypt. They're living in the desert. They go to Mount Sinai, and then the story begins. Right? They have the Ten Commandments. That's in the Ark of the Covenant within the Holy of Holies. That's in the tent of meeting or the tabernacle. This is before the temple's built. It's kind of portable. It moves with them as they go. God goes with them. They worship God along the way. The tent of meeting, you can see it on the back of your outline. And you can Google at home and see more of this if you want to know more about what God is trying to teach them. So God's people arrive at Mount Sinai. The presence of God was not with the people within the tabernacle. But there is a serious problem. Does anybody want to guess what the problem is? Because there's a holy God that's living in this tabernacle, and there's a people outside the tent of meeting, and there's a huge problem. Anybody want to take a stab at what the problem might be? So just a little word. Yes, what was it? Sin. Because God can't be in the presence of anything sinful, anything unholy, anything evil. And so now God's sitting here. Now God does not have a problem. He'll work this out because he's God. But he needs his people to do something in their lives. Something has to change. There's a problem that has to be dealt with. And we know that sin entered early with Adam and Eve and the fall and so on, and things have to be cleaned up. We have a holy God who cannot be in the presence of sin. Now, we learned that last week in Leviticus 11, verse 45. God is holy, his people must be holy as well. That's what it taught us. How do we become holy? Now, remember, I'm not preaching that we have to be perfect. Grace comes into there through the life of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. That's huge because we would never earn it. We never can make it that way. It's only by the grace of God. But there are things that God wants us to do in our lives to attempt to live holy lives. I used the word sanctification last week. You remember that word that I used as I preached to you, that big church word I call that? To live holy lives, to become more like Christ. But a sinful Israelite nation, they must grasp how they're going to live with this holy God. They have no idea. They don't have the Bible. They have these commandments that's been given to them now. They've probably for surely seen what they've done wrong in their lives. But how do we make this right? What does that look like? And so God begins to teach them in the book of Leviticus. God gives Moses instruction of what must happen in their lives to make this possible. And God's holiness is such that anything unholy is not fit for his presence. We learned that last week as well as individuals. If there's a place where the presence of God's not at or in, you need to get out of there or get away from it. You should not be there as a follower of Christ. And so this morning I'm going to quickly breeze over five different sacrifices. We're not going to talk about each one, but I'm just going to read them to you, and we're going to leave it set, and they'll come up in other sermons down the road. You have the burnt offering, you have the grain offering, you have the peace offering, you have the sin offering, and some call it a trespass offering. That's the fifth one. We'll learn more about those down the road. But we're going to focus this morning on the burnt offering, which was the most common offering because it dealt with sin in their lives. That's what God taught them. How do you deal with the sin that we have in our lives? Now, we know the method we use today, and I'm hoping that you connect these two together, that the light bulb would come on and think, oh, that's how it works in our lives. So let's learn about the burnt offering. The burnt offering is offered to God as an offering to transfer the sins of a person firmly to an animal being sacrificed, making atonement with God. How many of you have heard of the word scapegoat? Yes, this is where it comes from. So we're going to learn about that. It'll make sense to you when you understand this. So often this would be a male animal without blemish, meaning that it was as perfect as possible for the world that they lived in. And often it would be a young bull, but most common, a sheep or a goat would be used. And if you were poor and you didn't have a whole lot, you were allowed to bring a pigeon or a dove to sacrifice for you and your family, your wife and your children, and so on. And so they would bring this sacrifice to the door of the tabernacle. And Leviticus 1 verse 4, if you got your Bible open, explains it very well of what they had to do. How did this work? And here's what this verse says. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, the animal. So if you brought a bull or a goat or a sheep, or if you had a pigeon, you put your hand on the animal. And more than likely what happened is that they had some kind of a liturgy. We don't know what that would have been because there's no record of that in any kind of biblical type of stuff or any kind of historic record. But people believe that there is a liturgy that they would go through and they'd read something or they'd say something while their hand was on this scapegoat, this young bull. And symbolically, the sins of the people, the sins of the person, and the sins of maybe his wife and his children would be removed, and it would be put into this animal that was being sacrificed. Now, pay attention to the details that I'm giving you this morning, because they'll come fully around to you a little bit later here. And then, the worshiper. Notice I call him a worshiper. He was required to take the life of the animal. And there was probably a certain procedure that was used, and it had to be on the north side of the altar, and there's reason for that. And they had the rules they had to follow, and so he would go to the north side of the altar, and he would slice the throat, or he would twist off the head of the pigeon or the dove to take its life. Specific instruction was given in that process. And they had some special technique that they used. And then they'd draw the blood or harvest the blood from the animal, and the priest would collect it, and they'd sprinkle it on the altar. They'd sprinkle it over there to show to God that this is a sacrifice for the sins of the people, of who offered it. And then the worshiper would take the carcass of that animal, that dead animal, and he would cut it up, he'd flay it into pieces that the priest could pick up, and they would carry it to the altar where the fire was burning constantly, and they'd lay those pieces on the altar. And of course, you heard the entrails or the intestines were to be washed because they were dirty, and the feet had to be washed because they're dirty, because God wanted them to offer a clean sacrifice. When the Israelite people worshipped and they made their sacrifices, they were forgiven for their sins. It enabled them to be right with God. and enabled them to live as a holy nation that was pleasing unto God when they sacrificed in this way, when their sins were removed from them. So here's the big question. So how does all this apply to me today? What does that look like? What does that mean for me? Because I haven't seen anybody drag a 1,400-pound bull through the door lately and want to offer it for sacrifice, because that's not what we do anymore. How do my sins leave me? And you might say, well, that's why Jesus died. But let's go a little deeper than that this morning. You have a worship experience. Now, I'm talking about the Israelites, and they picked out their animal. They went and found the best one of their herd, and they probably haltered it. And, of course, you know, it probably wasn't broke to lead very well, and they probably had to drag it up there, and it took work, and they offered it up to God, and they just handed it over to the priest, right, and said, here you go, and they left. No. There was work to do when they offered that sacrifice. They had to kill it. They had to flay it and cut it up. They had to wash and clean it. They had to collect the blood that was there. They had work to do. They had things that they had to be involved with. And so here's the challenge. The Israelites, when they worship God in this way, they're involved mentally, they're involved physically, and they're involved emotionally in their worship service with God. All kinds of things are going on. And so let me challenge you with this morning. When we gather for corporate worship, I'm talking to you, come to church on a Sunday morning, your challenge is to show up in this way, prepared physically, mentally, and emotionally to do the work that God calls you to in worship. That's how the Israelites showed up. To worship God. I truly believe, and it took me a while to figure this out, and some of you that are older than me probably have known this for a long time already. Your preparation for worship really begins on Saturday night. Think about that with me just for a moment. What does that look like in your life? If you're going to show up physically prepared, mentally prepared, and emotionally prepared for worship to meet God on Sunday morning, you have to be ready. You can't show up on a whim. Thinking, oh, I'm just going to show up and just meet God and I'm good to go. Because that's not how the Israelites showed up. They showed up fully prepared to meet their God. You can't show up wore out. You can't show up falling asleep after giving all you got to your work or your play and have nothing left for worship. That's the point I'm trying to make this morning. When God says, come prepared, you need to come prepared because the Israelites did. They knew what they were in for. They're going to meet the Holy of Holies. You get to meet that God every Sunday morning and praise God for that. And so let's move just a little further down the road. You have to prepare yourself to meet God, to come into his holy presence. It was inconceivable to the Israelites that one could enter into God's presence without making a costly sacrifice. What'd they show up to church with? The best animal in their herd. The best bird that they could find, because maybe they didn't have enough money to own a flock or a herd. They showed up with the best. What do you think God expects of us today? To show up with our best. Now, some of you are clicking. I can see it. I got my best clothes on, and right? Has nothing to do with that. It's all right here and here. It's your heart. That's how you show up to worship. Are you prepared here? to meet your God in your heart. They didn't show up with a steer with a lame foot, or one that was kind of that tail ender that was in the herd. For some of you farmers, you know what I'm talking about. They showed up with the best one. That's what God expected from his people. It involved a sacrificial gift of significant value. Now, let's kind of equate that to today. We bring a financial offering as a gift, correct? We take collection after this, usually after the message and stuff like that. But here's the point that I want you to think about. You know, God calls us to bring a tithe. And if you look at tithe, it's to bring a tenth. And so now you can think about this financially. What are you sacrificing? If God calls you to bring a tenth to the storehouse, to the church, and bring that right off the top, the first fruits, the best that you have. Not when you get done paying your bills and we got this much left, we'll give that to God. You see, that's like bringing the animal with the lame foot. God says, no, bring me your best. Now let's go just roll this over just a little bit. There's more to the significant value or this sacrifice that I want you to understand or know about this morning. So are you tithing your time? Are you giving to the kingdom of God? And where's it at? Because it's just not tied to financial things. Are you tithing your resources of what God has blessed you with? Some of you have been blessed with great things, a lot of things, and sometimes you might have a tendency to kind of hoard. And God says, they're mine in the first place. Use them to grow and build the kingdom of God. What are you sacrificing in that area? And maybe you're doing a great job with those things. So God bless you. That's good. That's great. But maybe you need to be challenged to think about those things a little more in our lives. What are you doing in the kingdom of God? It's a good question this morning. What are you doing in the kingdom of God? Because when God's people showed up to sacrifice in the book of Leviticus, they had things they had to do. They were working, weren't they? Physically, mentally, emotionally involved, connected to what was going on. Where are you connected in the kingdom of God? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, building people up, growing the kingdom of God. By all means, don't get the idea that you can earn your salvation. We gather here to sing praise to God. Remember the song that we sang here? We gather to give thanksgiving. We gather here to give praise to God because of what Jesus has done. That should lead us to invest in the kingdom of God. That's what that equates to. Here's a challenge for you this morning. If your worship participation is a matter of convenience, you show up when you can make it to church and when it fits into your schedule and those types of things, and maybe you give a small donation here and there, you're not likely to discover the life-transforming power of the authentic worship of Jesus Christ. You are missing out. There's more that you can gather in. There's more that God has to offer than what you're getting. And I want you to get that. Because when you get to that point where you understand how it works and God's speaking to you through worship services and as you work in the kingdom of God, it is so powerful and it's awesome to see. And it's not about you and me. It's all about the work of Jesus Christ. So is your participation a matter of convenience? You come when it works best. Because that's not how the Israelites showed up. Here's another interesting fact that I think our world has lost kind of maybe, maybe our country has lost sight of in a big way. The Israelites regarded sin as a serious matter. I don't think our culture regards sin as a serious matter anymore. That's why we don't fear God anymore. They don't think there's going to be any kind of consequences for the way they live their lives and the things that they do. Jesus will love them and they hope they get to heaven. How many times have you heard that? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that sin is a serious thing. That's why God had his Israelite sacrifice. That's why Jesus went to the cross to die for our sins. The ultimate sacrifice. Such an act of worship performed with the proper spirit of contrition. I'm talking about the Israelites. Must have been a powerful experience for them. Had to be huge. Had to be a weight lifted off of them when they got done sacrificing the animal and they knew that, their sins were forgiven, that they're right with God. We are still called to take sin seriously. We are still called to prepare for worship mentally, physically, and emotionally. Another interesting fact that I want you to know is that God commanded the Levites, it was been the priests. They took care of the offering, and they ran the tabernacle, and later the temple and all that, and they sacrificed. They were charged with keeping that altar burning 24/7. Keep that thing burning. And you might wonder, why was that? Because they're sacrificing all the time? Maybe they were doing a lot of sacrificing. There's a lot of sin to take care of. But there's another reason behind that, I think, that spoke to the people. Because when they seen that altar burning, they lived around it, they camped around it, they seen the smoke go up. That was a constant reminder to them that the presence of God was always near. All the time. They came out of their tent, they got up in the morning, they seen the smoke rising. They went to bed at night, they looked over there in the dark, they could see the fire, they could see some of the smoke rising. They always knew that God was near. God is still near through his Holy Spirit each and every day. Do you remind yourself of that? Do you allow that to happen in your life, or you let God take control of what's going on, and do you open up and allow him to do that, to lead and guide whatever your day might look like? Lord, this is your day today, and I give you my life to do your will. Day and night, the smoke rose. So how do we make that sweet aroma that the Israelites did when they sacrificed and they burnt a fat and meat? Any of you like the smell of a grill? Smells pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah. That pleasing aroma that you know, it's not that I'm saying that God loves to smell our grills. What I'm saying is that they did things that pleased God. God called them to do this, and they did it. And so the question comes this morning is, okay, so we don't get a sacrifice anymore, but how do we please God? How do we lift up that sweet aroma to God? And here's your answer this morning, and here it is. Fully engaging ourselves in worship pleases God. It brings up that sweet aroma. When you and I stand and we sing praises to God, when we come into the sanctuary, that's the pleasing aroma. You should be belting out those songs like the top of your lungs. Sometimes we just mumble a few things because we're tired. So I challenge you, when you come to church next week Sunday, who cares how you sound? Just belt it out to God. That's the pleasing aroma. Worship your God. The Israelites, they raised their hands, they turned their eyes to the heavens, and they worshiped their God. The Psalms is full of it. How they worship their God. You are God Almighty. And they sang. Every time we do that, we lift that sweet aroma to God. Our worship is an act of holiness. You want to get holier? Come and worship. Like we just learned how the Israelites worshiped and what that means. And so how are you doing with that? Ask yourself that question. What does my worship look like? God has moved in with us through the Holy Spirit. Just like he moved in with the Israelites through Leviticus some 4,000 years ago, God has moved in with us. He's here. And I pray that God has moved into every one of your hearts. And if he hasn't, may you ask him in. Invite him in through the Holy Spirit. Back to my question from the beginning. What does it cost you to worship God? I hope you can understand that now. Think about where you're at and maybe where you should be. And start making some work to maybe move that way. Doesn't have to be right away, but work towards that. Work towards that holiness. Because God is holy and he's called us to be holy. And all of God's people said,